news that's going on here at our church, and just want you to be aware of a few things that are happening here. The first one is the talent show tonight. We've been gearing up for that for some time now, and going to get to see all the talent at our church, so hopefully the talent is ready, and hopefully you are ready to see it. So tonight at 5:30, if the talent could get here, and the show will start at 6. We adjusted the times just a little bit. Show starts at 6. All the talent needs to be here at 5:30 to make sure everybody is ready to go. Going to be some snacks in the Bicentennial Room afterwards, and so hopefully you'll be able to stick around for at least a few minutes have some fellowship. We're going to have a missionary come and visit here in a couple of weeks. It's going to be Sergei Zhukovsky from Belarus and Rob Zapatowski. They were here a couple of years ago and a couple of years before that. And so we're going to have a combined Sunday school time at 9:30. So our Bible study time is going to be in the Bicentennial Room. They're going to come and talk to us about what the ministry is like there in Belarus and also show some slides and answer some questions. And after the service that day, we're hoping to stick around and have a lunch together. And so there's a sign-up sheet out in the Welcome Center. If you're able to bring something for a potluck, please do. We're trying to change it up a little bit. Maybe we'll get Sergei some chicken wings while he's here. There'll be buffalo wings to everybody else around the world, but in Buffalo, they are chicken wings. And so hopefully we'll spice it up a little bit with him and he can have some of those. But if you're able to bring a dish that day, please let us know, because if nobody's bringing any food, we're going to have to come up with something different. So please make plans to bring something on the 17th. Women's Retreat, April 26th at Bethany Camp. Sign-up sheet also out in the Welcome Center if you'd like to go to that. Flea Market, we collect money every year for children going to camp in the summer, and a lot of the resources come through the flea market, through your giving. You're giving some of the things that you're cleaning out of your house, and so collection has begun. And so if you'd like to bring some things in to have them sold at the flea market, please stop by the church Monday, Wednesday, or Friday, or here on Sundays, and drop your things off. And on Tuesday, this Tuesday, March 5th, Jeremy is beginning an open Bible study at 6:30 in the morning. And so if anybody would like to come to that, he'll be studying the book of Jonah. All right, that was all a mouthful. This morning we're going to be back in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. So before we get there, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a good thing to be here with like-minded brothers and sisters. And Lord, you promise that your Spirit indwells all who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so please stir us up this morning with the Spirit that is in us, Lord, as we would respond rightly to your word. So please lead us, God, to respond rightly in heart, but also in action. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're on the seventh command. Seventh command. And much of our conversation this morning will revolve around sex. And so just wanted to give you the heads up before we get into it a little bit that will be our topic. And so seventh command is this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. In the Hebrew, it was only two words. It just was, no adultery. But we know it as, you shall not commit adultery. And our God will not allow his people to compartmentalize their lives into those things that belong to him and then all of those areas that they've kept for themselves. God will not have it. And so as we continue to work our way through the Ten Commandments, we're going to see that again and again, that God's word leaves no stone unturned in our hearts. He flips them all over and exposes them. And he addresses every category and tells us that the whole person, body, mind, and soul, belong to him. Everything belongs to him. Even your thoughts are not simply for yourself. Your thoughts need a master. And your master's name is Jesus. Sex is a gift from God. Sex is a gift from God. And that's not the way that the Christian church has always thought of it. And so I want you to listen to how one author summarized the views of the pre-Reformation church. Listen to what he wrote. He says, prior to the Reformation, the church generally regarded sex, even within marriage, as a necessary evil. Tertullian regarded the extinction of the human race as preferable to procreation. Ambrose said that married couples ought to be ashamed of their sexuality. Augustine was willing to admit that intercourse might be lawful, but taught that sexual passion was always a sin. Many priests counseled couples to abstain from sex altogether. The Catholic Church gradually began to prohibit sex on certain holy days, so that by the time of Martin Luther, the list had grown to 183 days a year. I mean, think about that. That's one more day that pushes you right over half of the year. And so, honey, check the calendar to see if today's okay. You know, I guess we'll come back to that next week, you know. And so the Puritans have gotten a name for themselves over the years for being prudish, And I'm not sure how, because it was them and people like them who understood the Bible and began to break free sex from this kind of thinking. They taught that sex was in no way a necessary evil, that it was truly a blessing from God, but that it was only to be enjoyed within the confines of the marriage relationship. And so sex is one of those many blessings in life that God has given for good and for us to enjoy, but so often the human heart twists it into something that it was never designed for. So just like greed is the abuse of money, gluttony is the abuse of food, lust, adultery, immorality are the abuse of the gift of sex. But before we dig down into more specific issues about sex, let's start with some foundational truths. Some foundational truths that will set the stage for where we're going today. And the first one is that this command is about more than sex. So this command that's here in front of us today is about more than sex. And so sex is a blessing from God, but it is not an ultimate thing. Sex itself is not an ultimate thing. It points to something bigger than itself, something higher up on the food chain. The first step up the chain is marriage. Sex points us to marriage. And you can only understand the seventh command concerning adultery in the context of marriage. We need to understand what is marriage if we're going to understand what adultery is, because there is no adultery without marriage. Let's look to Jesus to hear a basic understanding of what marriage is. Matthew chapter 19. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So from what Jesus is telling us here, a basic definition of marriage is this. It is following God's pattern in creation. Following God's pattern in creation, marriage is the joining of a man and a woman into a one-flesh union. A one-flesh union. And you and I both know that we do live in a sexually charged climate, don't we? We live in a sexually charged culture where it has become increasingly hostile to say that God created marriage to be between a man and a woman. God's intention in marriage was that when these two people come together and they join themselves physically, we're talking about the act of sex here, when they join themselves physically, that this would lead to what he said is being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. Can we not simply see from nature that the Creator's intent was for marriage to be between a man and a woman, because without which you will not fill the earth and there will be no multiplication? So this one flesh union that Jesus is teaching about here involves sex. Unashamedly involves sex. But it's also more than that. This one flesh union is more than just sex. The one flesh union is something that God does. Something that God does between these two people when they come together and commit themselves to each other. And so God is not simply just joining them together physically. That's not just what God is doing here. He's joining them together spiritually. There is a commitment and a molding together between these two people that goes beyond what the eye can see. Marriage involves just more than just sex. And so when these two people come together and make their vows, they do not simply have a piece of paper that tells them they belong to one another. They have been joined together in the eyes of God. And so when people come together and they get married in front of a church, that's what they are saying, that before God and man, these two people will be together until death do us part. You hold us together on that. Hold us accountable to that. God sees everything that happens, and He joins these two people together in marriage. They have truly been made one. They are one. C.S. Lewis taught that just as a lock and a key becomes one mechanism, and just as a violin and its bow become one instrument, a man and a wife genuinely become one. They become one unit. And I think as far back as human beings have gone, there's been an understanding that the sexual act consummates, completes the marriage. And as the two become one flesh physically, this coming together reaches beyond those two bodies and does something in the spirit and in the soul. And this is about as powerful and as a beautiful thing as this world offers. Recently, I read a biography on Martin Luther. Somebody here in the church gave this biography to me and read it. And, you know, he was a monk for a long time and eventually got married when he was in his 40s to a woman named Catherine von Bora. She was a younger woman. They got married, and part of that commitment involved someone witnessing the consummation act. I read that and I was shocked. I mean, that was just normal back in those days. And so here Martin Luther and his wife says they're coming together, and he has his best friend in the room watching from a corner to make sure that they consummate this marriage. And he was not in any way repulsed by this. This was just standard operating procedure in that time. And he wrote a letter to a friend and talked about how he wept as he saw it. Just in his eyes and the eyes of these people who understood what sex was within marriage, it was a beautiful thing to them. And sex is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God between a man and a wife. It is. So I think that we can see, as we're wading our way into this territory, how adultery is such a loathsome thing in the eyes of God. It is a destruction of this one flesh union, not just physically, it's a physical act, but it's something that reaches into the spiritual realm, into the soul, and tears two people apart. It is a loathsome thing in the eyes of God. It is trespassing into territory that does not belong to you. Sex was made by God to be more than recreational fun. It is more than the satisfaction of a physical need. I read a comment this week from a lady that fancies herself as an expert on sex, who said that having sex isn't anything different than eating a good meal. You know, eating a good meal, like, satisfies the senses, and that's all that sex does too. So there's nothing wrong with just broadening your sexual taste buds and indulging yourself in these bodily pleasures. But having a meal with somebody has never made two people one flesh. Never. But having sex does. Lewis had something else helpful to say about this. He said that adultery isolates the sexual oneness, the physical pleasure, from the spiritual oneness, the commitment of marriage. He said it's like putting food in your mouth for the pleasure of tasting it, chewing it, and then spitting it out. Not swallowing it and digesting it just using it. The sexual and the spiritual were meant by God to be a total package and not separated. Sex, then, is only meant by God to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. That's its only rightful place. Since it's not just about physical union, it's not just about physical enjoyment, but the spiritual joining of a man and a woman by God. So the first thing that sex points to is marriage. But then marriage points to something larger than itself too. Marriage points us to the gospel. Marriage points us to the gospel. God created marriage as an earthly symbol of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And even though marriage has been around since the first man and the first woman, that bond was given to them. Marriage was given to them as a foretaste of the relationship that they were to have with Jesus Christ forever. I want to read a passage to you from the Bible. It's the most well-known scripture on marriage. Many of you probably had it read to you on your wedding day. It's got some length to it. But I want you to listen to how many times Christ and the church is referenced as Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to a man and a woman about their roles in the home. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And so in a passage that teaches the roles between a husband and wife, why is it that Paul so many times here references Jesus Christ and his church? Why are you doing that, Paul? It's because the relationship between a husband and wife is modeled on the way Jesus takes care of his bride, the church. And what Paul is emphasizing here is that the main thing in this passage is not marriage. Marriage is pointing to something beyond itself, into another realm, into the spiritual realm, into the gospel realm. Marriage is pointing to Jesus' relationship with his bride, the church. And that is why God created it. He created marriage to point to something bigger than itself, a larger truth. And so here, marriage is the shadow, and the gospel, Jesus and his church, is the substance. And so eternity past, and back in eternity past, God decided that Jesus would save a people to be his treasured possession, to be his loved bride. And then he based marriage off of that when he created the world. Marriage is only a symbol. Remember what Jesus said when somebody asked him about marriage in heaven, and he said, "There is no marriage in heaven." Why is that? Why don't my wife and I just stay married when we're there? The reason is because it is an earthly symbol of a heavenly reality. It's only supposed to be pointing to something bigger than itself. And when you believe the gospel, when you believe that you need a Savior and you ask God for forgiveness, you are joined truly and spiritually to Jesus Christ. You have been knitted together with him. You've been united with him, made one with him. And so when Paul says here in this passage, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. The one flesh union of a husband and wife points to a greater one union that you have with Jesus. It points to that union that you have with him. So this thing that happens in sex and marriage is only directing our attention to something more that we have with God. What an amazing thing that is. And that is why here at the end of this passage, Paul says this mystery is profound, and it is profound. That the marriage that you have with your spouse is only a symbol of something greater that you will have with Jesus forever in heaven. That is an awesome thing. Again, I'll quote Lewis. It was a Lewis week for me. He says, the happiness which God designs for his higher creatures, the creatures he has with himself in heaven, is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love, think about sex here, the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water. It's as if it is nothing in comparison with what you will have with Jesus forever in heaven. So even sex itself is pointing to a greater pleasure at the right hand of God or with God that you will have forever with him. So think about that. The experience that a person has in the act of sex and love and marriage is only preparing you for something bigger and better. When two people decide that they are going to break the marriage vow and have sex outside of marriage, not only are they corrupting the one flesh union that they have with their spouse, they are joining something of Jesus to that person too, and corrupting the union that they have with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that your body's physical body, your body is a member of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Am I going to join my body to a prostitute and so, in some way, joining them to Jesus? Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Instead of joining something of Jesus to sexual immorality, run from it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Not even your body is your own. It belongs to Jesus because he has bought you with a price. All of you is his. Not just my spirit, but everything you do in this flesh is Jesus's. And so here you are, you've become one with Jesus. You've been joined to him. How dare you join that yourself to a prostitute or any other relationship, any other sexual relationship outside the confines of marriage. Anything. Outside the confines of marriage. And so let's not kid ourselves this morning into thinking that sex is simply about two people who want to have a little fun together. That's all that it is. No. Sex is a gospel issue. The act of sex is a gospel issue. Adultery is a gospel issue. Jesus does not cheat on his church. He does not commit adultery on his bride. And your marriage is supposed to represent who he is and what he does. We are to be a holy people. And that is why the Old Testament can say so clearly that God hates divorce. Why? Because Jesus does not divorce his church. Jesus does not cast us aside. And thank God for that, because his church can be so fickle and wander away into spiritual adultery. And yet God says, come to me, sinners, and I will give you grace again and again and again if you would repent and believe. So here in this commandment, we have one specific sin that is named. But the seventh commandment is about more than adultery. These commands that deal with specific sins against your neighbor expand beyond specific into categories of like kind. And so here, we're not just talking about adultery, we're talking about all sorts of sexual immorality. Jesus showed us that, he showed us that last week when we talked about murder, where he taught that anger toward your brother was also worthy of God's judgment. Murder is anger all grown up, full grown. Anger would be murder. It wants to be murder if it could be nurtured and allowed to completely mature. And Jesus does the same thing with adultery here in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll read it to you. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So here in what Jesus is teaching, lust is the seed, and adultery is lust in full bloom. It's all grown up. And so even though you have never slept with a woman who is not your wife, it is possible, as Jesus says here, to commit adultery with her in your heart as you look her up and down. I was having a conversation about this week with some guys, and one man said, I just like to admire a woman's anatomy. I just like to admire it. I'm not thinking about sleeping with her. I'm just appreciating the beauty of what she has. And I think he was genuinely being honest about that. He was just trying to explain to me, I just like to look and admire what the woman's got. It's a beautiful thing. And I told him that you are in a dangerous spot. I mean, it's like swimming in murky waters when you know sharks are down there underneath. You wouldn't do that. I don't know if I'll ever forget this. We had a pastor about 15 years ago who taught a sermon. I'm pretty sure it was on this text that that Jesus, we just read a moment ago. And what stuck with me in his sermon was three L's: look, linger, lust. And if those are the three stages here, first there's looking, and there is nothing wrong with seeing something that is pretty. Nothing wrong with just seeing it, you know, you see it, and you try to not see it or look too long on it. You see it, there's nothing wrong with that. You take your eyes off of it, but then you start to linger at that thing, start to linger on it, look on it, and somewhere in there it turns into a gateway for lust. It's very difficult sometimes maybe to understand where that line is, but it is in there somewhere. I have actively engaged my will to look at this woman more than I should, and I think you know what that is. Or for women, a man. There's a line in there. And I think instead of asking the question, how far can I go, I think the safest option of those three stages is to keep things at the looking level. Don't go any further. Keep things at the look. Never get to the linger. Martin Luther said that he might not be able to keep a bird from flying over his head, but he can keep it from building a nest in his hair. And isn't that true? So there, I have to actively allow the bird to build a nest in my hair. And so you can't help seeing an attractive person. And I don't think there's anything wrong with just knowing that she's an attractive person, but you can keep it from going any further than that. You can. I think some good advice for you brothers who are married, something I heard several years ago when a man was asked, what type of woman did he like the most? What's your type? And his response was, my wife is my type. Doesn't matter if you like blondes or brunettes or whatever and so on and so on. My wife is my type. That's it. It doesn't go anything beyond that. You have no other type than the woman that you are married to. You only have eyes for her type, and she is the only one of that type. And if you stick to that, you will keep from lusting. Well, what if you're not married? Lust is still sinful for the unmarried. No one should try to sexually stimulate themselves by looking at another person who is not their spouse or an image of another person. And so pornography is included in this command. So many men regularly indulge themselves in this sin. And I know it's not just men, but it's certainly a major problem for men in the church. Your lust tank will never be filled and satisfied. It always wants more. It always wants more. It'll never be satisfied with a lingering look at a woman. It'll never be satisfied with what it sees in pornography. It'll never be satisfied with illicit sex. Its aim is not merely pleasure. It is a sin that aims at your destruction. And it will not be satisfied until it has it. Your sin wants to destroy you. And these are impulses that are opposed to God, and they are opposed to your ultimate joy. God does not give rules to his people to keep them from joy. We often think about that with rules, not God's law. That's what Satan was telling Eve in the garden, and we are still believing that lie today. If God gives rules for living, it is to protect you from danger and to provide for your joy. And so many people think that they should be able to do whatever they want with their bodies. And if they have a sexual impulse, no one should tell them not to act on it. You don't tell me what to do with my body. Well, God does, because he made your body. This is what our culture is trying to feed us 24/7, that it is an evil thing to restrict the sexual desires of another person. Well, God is not evil. He's not evil. Everything that he commands is good, and it is good for us. And that's what Paul tells Timothy about the law. Listen to what he says. He says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And notice what Paul does here. He actually lists Commandments 5 through 9 in order. 5 through 9 are in order. And when he gets to the seventh command, he says nothing about adultery. Doesn't even mention it. He gives the broad category, porneia, of sexual immorality, anything outside the confines of marriage. And then he also says homosexuals. They also are a part of this category. Anything outside the confines of a man and a woman having sex within marriage is out of bounds. It is a sin in the eyes of God. We do not take orders on morality or good or evil from our culture. We don't take it from our neighbors. They don't tell us what is right and wrong. Morality does not evolve over time. It comes from the heart of God, who is himself unchanging. And if it does not, what is right and what is wrong will always be shifting to please those who with the loudest voices, or those who are in the majority, or those who have the power. Morality will always be moving to please someone else, but yet it will still dishonor God if it does not accord with his word.
The tide of culture is not on the side of Christ and his word. It generally never is. But this land, this place that we live in, is not our home. This is not our home. We belong somewhere else, and God will someday bring us to his eternal kingdom. And as the sexual revolution continues to make a hash of everything that is Christ-honoring, remember that. Remember that. You belong somewhere else with Jesus in the heavenly places. Represent that kingdom well while you are here with a purity that honors your master. We cannot control everything that is happening out there in the culture, but I can control what I do with my mind and with my body. And I want all of those things to honor my Savior. Don't you? Let me give you some last thoughts. I cannot imagine that there is anybody in this room today who has not broken the seventh command in one form or another in your lifetime. Cannot imagine that. You could have lusted, quite honestly, since you have been here this morning. It's possible. You need to be reminded this morning of the gospel. We all need to be reminded of the gospel. That's what the law does. It shows us how hopeless we are to keep the commands of God unless God does something for us. We are slaves to our sin, even this sin. And without Jesus Christ coming to die for sinners, we all would die and be punished forever because of our sexual immorality. We would. And God does not want you this morning to run from him, but to run to him for mercy and strength. And so here's some application for three different types of people who might be here this morning. Some of you may be tempted. Some of you may be tempted. You've been toying with the idea in your mind to wander. Or maybe battling, having this battle on the inside about wandering into some sort of sexual immorality. You've been feeling the draw of that sin. Maybe just a look. Maybe that's all I'll give it. Just a look. Is that really that big a deal? You know, I can probably handle a look, right? Just a look. Well, the heart is very deceitful. Do not get close to the edge of the cliff. Stay as far back as you possibly can. Why would you want to go and swim with those sharks? In the book of Proverbs, there are three chapters that deal primarily with sexual sin. Solomon is teaching his son, he's teaching him how to stay away from sexual immorality, and I'm assuming Solomon was a man who was well familiar with it. He was. And he's trying to teach his son the dangers of getting close to sexual sin because he knew it was out there. It was everywhere, and it's certainly everywhere in our culture. And so if you're in this category, take a look at chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Proverbs and ask God to grab your heart and lead you away from temptation. Here's just a sample of what he says there from Proverbs chapter 5. He says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it, and she will drag you down there with her." So when you feel the temptation and you're being lured, remember stuff like this. It only leads to death. Paul says that those who are sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to hear things like that to remind us, I am not to be a dabbler in these things. Christ's blood is precious, and he spilled them for sins like this. Do not wander back there. So some of you may be tempted. Some of you may be wayward, and you're hearing this message, and you'd like to think that everything that's been said here this morning is for somebody else. Man, these aren't for me. These words aren't for me. But you know in your heart of hearts that God is talking to you. And you've already stepped over the edge. And you've been indulging yourself in this sin. Again, hear the word of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your purity, your holiness, your perfection someday. This is the will of God for you. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, not like the unbelievers who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. And so that is in adultery, when you wrong your spouse and somebody else. This is also in any form of sexual immorality involving another person. You are wronging them. Because the Lord, hear this, is an avenger. He is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and we solemnly warned you, I think it is good godly wisdom and preaching to warn God's people of judgment. And Paul is saying that here. God is an avenger of these things because he has not called us for impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, not any preacher, not any person, you disregard God. And he's the one who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So this is you this morning. Repent. Turn to Jesus away from whatever wickedness you've been giving yourself to and trust that his blood is enough to cover you. Enough to cover your sin and to give you peace with God. We all need to hear God's voice in his word this morning, not listening to our wayward hearts. They will lead us astray. Lastly, some of you may be brokenhearted. Some of you struggle remembering sexual sin somewhere in your past. You remember them. They're right there before you. They're always there before you. Go to sleep at night, they're there before you. When you wake up, they're right there before you. They seem to be chasing you everywhere you go. And everywhere, everything they speak to you is death and condemnation and guilt and suffering, beating you again and again and again. You feel dirty and you feel guilty. And without Jesus Christ, that is exactly what we are. But with him, there is a sure hope for the people of God. He promises to wash you clean of your filth. He promises to make you holy and fit for heaven. He is purifying a people for himself. And after Paul lists a number of sins to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church, if you know anything about it, was a sexually impure church. Listen to what Paul says to them after he lists all kinds of sins. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And that same word is for us this morning. And such were some of you. We need to hear that. Make sure that that is past tense. Just as Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, he said, "Go and sin no more." And God's promise is that when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, forgive us of our sins. Repentance and faith join you to the promise and give you hope that it is absolutely certain that you will stand before God wrapped in pure white, not in soiled garments. And it is only in this way that lawbreakers like us with cheating hearts can stand before a holy God and be called the bride of Jesus Christ. Absolutely a miracle and a gift from God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for how it opposes us. It stands as a wall in front of us. It is a mirror to our souls and to our hearts, exposing us, showing us who we really are. And after, God, we have seen who we really are as lawbreakers deserving of judgment, you remind us of the gospel. We need those sweet words in our ears and in our hearts today, that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not run from who we used to be, but remember, because it reminds us of the grace that you have given to us and for the newness of life that you have blessed your people with. Lord, we pray for your blessing on the people here, for your grace on the people here, that there would be conviction of sin, there would be warning given. But also, Lord, that your mercy would ring true in our hearts and ears, that we belong to a holy God, and you are making us, you have promised us to be a holy people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet. And we'll sing one last praise to our God. Praise God from God bless you all. You're dismissed.